You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we're joined by, someone with my namesake. We're joined by Adam Mabry, who is the author of a book called The Art of Rest, Faith to Hit Pause in a World That Never Stops. It's a subject that I know you're familiar hearing from me. I talk about so much and the importance of resting and fasting, especially during this season leading up to Holy Week. And that's why I'm so excited to talk with Adam, who also does ministry here in New England. So he's a local to many of us and serves at a church in Boston. Adam, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Yeah, really glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
Why don't you get started by telling us a little bit about yourself, because really this story in your book about rest is coming from your own personal testimony.
Yeah, it seems to me that God likes to give me messages via my recovery from abject failure. So I'm a complete rest failure. I came out of the womb kind of going, and my whole family is this way. It's very rare in my experience to find, you know, a nuclear family where everyone is more or less the same person, but in mine, we pretty much are. And so we're all, you know, overachieving, constantly moving. I mean, we walk by coffee pots and they just start, kind of thing. And, so I've always been this way. I overloaded in college. I took, you know, my 4-year degree and mashed it into two so that I could go ahead and marry the woman of my dreams. I mean, we had kids early. I am addicted to school and constantly doing stuff like that. So that's just always been my bent, and I've really enjoyed it for the most part. But it all came to a head when, things kept going well. The church that I planted in Cambridge was growing, and we were launching another location. I was finishing a master's degree. We were moving into a new house that needed a ton of renovation. We had a child that was allergic to sleep. And whenever things got hard for me, I always just powered through them by just working a little harder. And that kind of got me over the hump. And I found a thing, or I came to a situation where overwork would not rescue me. And God in his mercy allowed me to pass through a season of pretty deep depression, where I kind of had to turn around and look at the way I was living, the way I had built my life, and some other parts about my own life, and it wasn't working. And so learning from failure, learning from the devastating impacts of overwork, I began to value the art of rest.
This is a subject, I think, just like you, I have a similar background where work has always been in the back of my mind. I if you've got time to lean, you've got time to clean. You know, the idea that we have to be active, we have to be involved and engaged in some way. Rest seems like a four-letter word.
Yeah, well, it is. It's just in that set of those words that, you know, people, and especially American, like, in New England, and then I find like triple especially on Mass Ave between Harvard and MIT, where I actually work. This is just where people come to get their resume padded and launch. And so when I really began to learn about rest, I'd recovered a little bit from my own depressive moment, and we were coming into a summertime. And I was looking at my team talking about, you know, how I wanted it to be a summer of impact and a summer of growth. And they all kind of bleary-eyed looked at me and said, "Hey, Pastor Adam, I think we're tired. Could we have a summer of maybe just like rest?" And I was deeply convicted. I thought, wow, I've never taught on rest. And so I said, "Well, as long as you're okay with me learning it a week ahead of you and then preaching it to you, sure." And that's really how the book got started. I began to just study my Bible. And shocker, Sabbath is a big theme and a big deal to God. And I think it still is.
Now, we actually just came out of our study in the book of Genesis, and obviously Genesis starts off with the creation narrative and how Jesus took time to rest. It's a theological issue. So what is it about rest that makes it a spiritual and theological concern?
Yeah, well, I think the Pentateuch really give us all the foundational pillars we need, because we see God do it. And then later on in the Pentateuch, God gives two different reasons for asking his people to do it. So at the end of the creation story, God rests. And of course, this is really confusing to every Sunday school attendee, because they're like, well, if he's God, why does he need a nap? You know, is he tired? What's going on with this guy? And but very much in the mind of the author of Genesis, it was much more like, the way a painter steps back from a finished masterpiece, or a sculptor steps back to rest in the goodness of the thing that he made. God, this was more a triumphal completion than than exhaustion. Of course, God cannot become exhausted. And that's important. That tells us something, that God, even in God's own inner life, there is a rhythm of working and then enjoying what he made. And that's something that was very, very different from the ancient Near Eastern creation myths and deities that would have been the other competing stories when Genesis was written.
And of course, this is a theme that's carried on through Genesis as well as through the Gospels. Jesus is encouraging people to rest. And yet, we as Christians, followers of Christ, we struggle with that.
Yeah, we really do. Because, I think there are a few reasons. One is, we are in a culture of doers. America is the get stuff done capital of the world. And that's just that's our cultural inheritance, whether we wish to claim it or not. And, also there's a motion to being these people. There's a mission to be on. And so a lot of people, which like my bent, or as you've described your bent, are really interested in getting that mission done. We want to obey the call of Jesus to go make disciples. And that word go, man, that's my theme word. get up, let's go. And if that was the only part that we read, we would have a far less full view of the way Jesus lived. Because here's a man who didn't even start really going until he was 30. And then even in his going, stopped multiple times. The writers of the Gospels go out of their way to talk about how after, an exhausting ministry day, he would go and be with his father, or pull away, send his disciples on ahead so that he could go and rest. And that's something, because if anyone could have just, dialed it up to 11 and pushed through, it was Jesus. But he didn't. And that's because he's not just telling us what to do. He's actually embodying what it means to be a fully perfect human. And so that we can learn as much from his example as from his teaching. And he did teach it. Look, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. Following me is not going to be anxious and heavy. It's going to be restful. And that's a shocking, shocking promise to a overworked, overachieving populace like ours.
It is an interesting topic, because it's something that is very attractive to our ears, but really hard to actually do. Right? It we like the idea of rest. We're working towards retirement, right? But I've just noticed it's really hard when you finally have that free time to actually appreciate it.
Yeah, I would even say that the way we've structured rest, is in retirement, is not even that. That's not even the way God built it. He didn't build human lives to have Sabbath all stacked together from the age of 65 until death. Mm-hmm. He made it to be a constant feature of human life. And I'm also not really sure that he meant for the end of our lives to be so restful that there was no work apart from it. At the end of my book, I talk about being raised in Panama City Beach, Florida, which is where I grew up. And it's sort of where people, where you and I live, go to retire. So I just started life backwards. I started where people want to retire and end up where people want to retire from in New England. And the level of misery and unhappiness that I observed from very wealthy, accomplished people with very little to do was shocking. I remember feeling shocked by it as a 9 and 10 year old. And it's something, it's because I think we've somehow missed that our lives can be marked by the restfulness of God, even in working really hard, even in crazy seasons of, new kids or being in college or starting a job or whatever. We can walk around with the restful peace of our Savior. It's not something we have to save until retirement for.
What is it, at least from what we've been talking about in a theological perspective, what is it that is preventing us? Well, what is the obstacle that we as believers have to get past in order to really appreciate a biblical sense of rest?
Well, I think there are a couple of things. We American Christians are the inheritors of a Puritan form of Christianity that took Sabbath very, very seriously, so seriously we structured it into the framework of our civilization. Mm-hmm. And so rejecting the legalistic way that Sabbath was enforced, we've rejected the whole point of Sabbath. We've thrown baby bathwater and the whole bathroom out the window in an overcorrection, I think. And so we've said, well, I don't want to be rigidly, you know, on Sundays, you know, not doing anything, you know, because it's, God's a God of grace and not a, you know, God of law. And sort of with this bootleg reformational theology, we reject something that he still finds very important. And so what that has done is we've I think rightly said, well, I don't have to Sabbath because I'm not under law. And I think that's true. I'm not a Sabbatarian. I don't think that Sunday is the day that everyone has to rest. I hope not, because Sunday is, we have four services on a Sunday. It's like an 18-hour workday for me. I really hope that's not meant to be my rest day. However, things that are no longer legally incumbent upon Christians are still wisdom to us. And if God wisely constructed the universe for weekly rest and we reject that, it may not be sin, it's just stupid.
I think one of the challenges that I face in resting is that there's still like this component that I have to, part of my sanctification rests upon my ability to achieve, you know, my ability to do all of these things that I'm not really fully trusting in what God said he will do and to complete his work.
Yeah. I think that is because we tend to think very strongly in these false binaries, like either we are going to be people at work or people at rest. Either we're going to have grace or we're going to have law. And the reality is, like, we need to dial in a little bit more faithfully to our Bible and see that these two things are very intimately related, just differently now under the covenant of grace. So, like, yeah, we are supposed to work really hard. I mean, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says, you know, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. I mean, then that's all in there. And it also says, great peace have those who trust in him. He that watches over Israel slumbers not or sleeps. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. All that's there together. So in our work, we should have a restful spirit. And in our rest, we recognize that there's purpose to it. Like, I won't be able to fully complete the work God's given to me or become the person he's asked me to become if I won't do it the way he said. It's a bit like tithing, right? We teach people, listen, you can live better on 90% of your income than you can on 100% without faith. You need to trust God in this way. And if you trust God in this way, God is going to bless you, because that's what we've been taught in scriptures. Well, tithing your time is kind of similar. If God's, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The one resource we all have equal amounts of is time. And if we won't give God our time, we won't become like him, and he won't renew the part of it that is filled with labor. The other piece, I think, that's really critical is that we're not meant to just do stuff for God. That is a flat, very grayscaled interpretation of the mission. We're to become like him, like renewed by his presence, and it's really difficult to feel his presence and experience his presence when our lives are marked by anxious toil.
What happened to you personally when you started to implement rest as a discipline?
I became a much more enjoyable human being to be around. even my kids noticed. For me, I mean, I'm just kind of wired to be overachieving, hard-driving jerk, frankly. I'm like fall off the scale, you know, these Enneagram and Myers-Briggs and stuff. Like, anytime I do one of those tests, it's like, it's all the same result. You're a sort of a dictatorial overachiever, and thank God you're a Christian. So my kids definitely noticed that the stressy way I led our home dialed back a little. We're talking about a multi-year journey for me too. I mean, it's not like I woke up one day and was like, suddenly this placid, calm, you know, golden retriever owning sweater vest embodying sort of man. I'm not ever going to be that way. I am not going to be the kind of person that's like that, but I can be mirthful. And this is a wonderful word, it's fallen out of use in English, but mirth is like this, you sort of have this bubbling happiness and deep joy, even if you're doing a whole lot. And so in my anxious overtoil, I would lead my kids that way, and I would bark at them and, you know, just scoot them along throughout their days. And that's not very attractive. That doesn't say, hey, follow Jesus because he's awesome and he blesses your life. That says, hey, follow Jesus because it's really awful. And my life, the message that my life speaks, is just always going to be more impactful than the one my mouth says.
There's also an aspect of intentionality involved here, because there's a big difference between kind of the organic, rest that we all have built into our days and intentional rest, right? There's a big difference between resting in front of a television after the long day and resting in a spiritual sense.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I go into length about this in the book, but rest is not me time. And this is, I think, you know, every false gospel that our culture or anyone believes imitates the contours of the promises of the real gospel, right? And so the promises of the real gospel are, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the promise of the, you know, sort of the world's gospel is, you know, work really hard throughout the week, and then, you know, go home, do a Netflix binge, wake up late on Sunday, hit the brunch bar. And yet that won't produce what biblical rest is designed to produce. And so in the book, I talk about a few different ways to actually go about intentionally resting. I talk about daily, like just breaks in your day. And then we talk about a weekly moment. We also talk about annual rhythms and habits. Like, hey, you should take a vacation. And I even, in my family, it's like Hope and I, my wife, we'll have time, a vacation. I give her time away. I take some time away. I have time with, you know, just my boys or just my girls. And you say, well, how do you have time to do that? Well, we've decided that that's more important than making more money. And we've adjusted our lives accordingly. And we've decided that, that me actually resting is more important than getting as much done as I could. And that's going to be better. Because the sum total of my life is not the number of books I write or sermons I preach or even the speed at which we plant more churches. The total of my life is the echo that it creates in the disciples that I'm making. And my most important disciples I'm making are the ones I like have made with my wife in my house. And this like anxious toil thing, boy, it was really, really not speaking well of my Savior. And now that it's changed, it has slowly over time changed my family, and I'm really grateful.
What does a biblical idea of rest look like practically? What does it look like for some of our listeners, your readers, to sit down and actually rest in a spiritual way?
I think first you have to decide it's important and not decide like, well, I have to do this because, you know, I'm told to. So it starts with a decision and a conviction. And the second thing is it moves into your calendar. The scriptures say, redeem the time for the days of evil are evil. So as much as I've written a book on rest, one day I hope to write a book called The Art of Getting Things Done, because I'm shocked at the haphazard way people manage their time. And so if you don't manage your time, it will manage you. And so I actually have to get out my calendar and decide, okay, these are the pockets of rest. And listen, I don't do this perfectly. That's why it's called an art form. Like, anyone who picks up a new art form really stinks at it for a long time before they're good. My undergraduate degree is in voice. I couldn't have sang the songs in my senior recital that I, you know, did then when I started. My children, you know, I tell the story in the book, my kids, some of them play the violin. And if you've ever heard anyone learn the violin, it really is a form of torture to make someone else listen to another person learn to play the violin. It's really terrible. But now they play beautifully. And so you actually have to put in your calendar and practice. Then you have to start to operate this really, really important English word called no. You have to decide that there are just some things that you're not going to be able to do, some places you're not going to be able to go, some people you're not going to be able to hang out with. And so you're going to have to use the word no. I see, particularly with young parents, you know, our culture has taught us that, you know, we've got to over anxiously helicopter parent our kids or we don't love them. And so we've got to get little Johnny to all the soccer and little Susie to all the, you know, dance or whatever. And to use the word of another author, we find ourselves under this like stress filled kindergarten where our children's activities are running our lives. We have to say no to some of that too. We've had to say, okay, kids, there are four of you and you can have a sport and an art form. And that's pretty much it. Until you're, you know, big enough to to manage your own, to get yourself to places. We're not going to sacrifice our family so that you can be a soccer star. Like, we're just not. And so you have to learn to say no to some things so that you can say yes to the right things. The enemy of biblical rest is hardly ever sin. It's good stuff. And just more of it, more and more and more of it. And then you kind of have to create a feedback loop. I mean, if you're married, I joke about this with my wife all the time. I am now considered an expert on a thing I'm still pretty bad at. and we have a big, laugh about it. I remember my daughter going upstairs just after the book released. It was a Saturday, and I was feeling stressed out. There was a lot of stuff to do around the house, and I had I mentioned I bought a home in Boston, which if you buy a home in Boston, you're either wealthy or you bought like a fixer upper, and I bought the mother of all fixer uppers, right? And so I've been tinkering with this for years, and so I was I had a list, I had my honey-do list, and one of my daughters came downstairs, and I kind of snapped at her, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Art of rest, huh?" And then just walks off, cool as a cucumber. And so now even my kids are trolling me in real life. It's a feedback loop. Like, hey, how are we doing? How am I doing? Is this working? What are some changes we need to make? And the guy's final step, I would say, is ask the Lord and then be quiet long enough to listen to what he might say. Like, he'll highlight, every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit, and he's there talking to us. We just very often are talking to and can't listen. Ask him, like, Father, where would you like for me to change my life patterns so that I can really not just do what you want me to do, but be and become the kind of person you bled and rose to make me? And he'll talk to you. And if he doesn't talk to you, he'll talk to your friends. and they'll tell you.
Along with putting it on the calendar and being intentional about it, we also need to guard it, right? There needs to be a component I've been thinking about this subject of rest for a number of years now, and I've come to the conclusion that we don't rest without some sort of drug, whether it's television, whether it's music, whether it's some activity. We have a really hard time just sitting with our own thoughts and being able to, like you said, listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I think it's I think the enemy is really smart. I mean, you got to respect your enemies, right? This is kind of Sun Tzu's Art of War stuff. Like, you don't underestimate your enemy. I mean, Satan's intelligent, man, and he's been doing this a long time. And so if he can't stop you and me from being the temple of the Holy Spirit and being the people of God, he can convince us we don't have the time to do it, to be the temple, to be present and filled with the presence of God. Even that word presence, I mean, it's connected to a temporal idea, that it's not just that we are to, be with someone, but that we are to be with someone in time. And I've been really shocked, I guess, to reconsider the implications of the presence of God. And I don't mean like in a worship service, kind of charismatic or non-charismatic. I don't mean that. I just mean God's supposed to be with us. That much is very clear in the Bible. And am I taking the requisite time to foster an awareness of his presence or respond to his presence? Maybe I should do that more.
One of the components that I've implemented in my own life is hiking, because I need to get away. There's too many temptations with screens around me in the office, with my house. I'm doing a fixer-upper too, so there's too many distractions there. I got to get up to the White Mountains in New Hampshire to get away, to get into that black hole where your cell phone doesn't even work, to be able to truly rest and hear that voice. Like that you have to make, sometimes you have to make these really strong, big leaps to be able to do what we are called to do.
That's 100% true. I mean, right now I'm calling you from Portland, Oregon, and I'm here because my wife is awesome and understands that about once every 3 or 4 months, I just need a couple of days to pray. And for me, it's not walking around mountains. It's actually putting my earbuds in with some music and walking around different cities and being, for me, it's not walking around mountains so much. It's just walking around places that I've not been, and letting my routine get interrupted enough to hear them. And I think that, you know, this is, I mean, it's such a liberating thing. There's this idea of Christians that we're these stodgy, you know, killjoys. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, God is so cool. He loves me, and he made the world. And everything from the heavens to the earth is speaking to me something about him, not in some weird pantheistic way, but in a God is providential and sovereign over all things kind of way. And I can be with him here. I can be with him, you know, for some it's fishing, for some it's, you know, knitting, for others it's different environments. And none of these are meant to replace like the steady disciplines of, yes, you have to open your Bible and pray, and yes, you need to regularly attend church. Like, but these are things that we're commanded. But God also made us and loves to meet us in the unique contours of our personality. And that's kind of cool.
Rest is also an expression of faith. And I think that's a really key component, right? Because we have to let go of our own trust in what we're able to do, and we have to trust in God. There's a gospel component to rest.
100%. I have to trust that God is going to accomplish his purposes. And that actually is built into the Sabbath commandments in Exodus and repeated in Deuteronomy. When God gives the rest commands to Israel, he says, listen, I want you to rest, you, your household, everybody, because I made the world. That's the Exodus command. And then when it's repeated in Deuteronomy, it says, I want you to rest, you, your household, and everything you got, because I saved you. And so there's this, I'm your creator, and I'm your redeemer. And if you don't stop to rest, you won't remember that. And it's just so cool. And it's really cool if you map those commands onto all the other religions surrounding ancient Israel. I mean, they were stories of these gods who accidentally made humans, but forced them to, you know, slave away in the fields and feed them so that the god could live in constant rest. His servants had to live in constant labor. And God, the real God, comes along and says, I don't need you. I don't need your food. I'm where rest comes from. I made you. I sustained you. So take a break once a week. Live differently. And stop stressing out so much. And when we go along with this fomenting anxiety that our culture is constantly ginning up, what we're doing with what we're experiencing with our emotions is what unbelief feels like. And it's not good news. It's not good news to the people around us. And this is hugely important in this political season right now, because everybody's going to be, you know, dialed up in the whatever they're on about. And like, politics are important. But when Christians are living at the same frenetic pace and frequency as our non-Christian friends, we don't look like we have anything to offer.
Yeah, we need to have that message of hope. And we certainly don't demonstrate it when we are stressed and anxious about everything that's happening around us, because we don't rest. We've been talking with Adam Mabry about his great book, an invitation, really. It's called The Art of Rest, Faith That Hits Pause in a World That Never Stops. It's a great reminder for us that this is not just an option, an invitation. This is a command. A discipline that God has called us to for our spiritual walk with his son, Jesus Christ. So Adam, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices, for that one message, and for helping us understand what you yourself are endeavoring to become more like Christ and rest in your spiritual walk.
Yeah, thank you for the time.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.